Reading Ephesians 4, verses 29 to 32. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Well, we return to the subject of speech, which we looked at in verse 25. Verse 25 emphasized the importance of not lying, but speaking every man truth with his neighbour. It seems strange, doesn't it, that Paul had to write this to Christians? After all, telling the truth should be basic to believers. Yet we saw how easy it is to be less than truthful on all occasions. When we don't want to hurt someone's feelings, or when we want to avoid conflict out of fear of the consequences. Sometimes we're embarrassed to tell the truth, because to do so reveals something about us that we would rather keep hidden. Verse 29 goes much further than referring merely to lying. We are to be so controlled with our tongue that we are to let no corrupt communication proceed out of it. Think what that means. An obvious starting point is bad language. And I'm thinking particularly of expletives. Crude language almost exclusively centres around the Lord Jesus. Sex, sexual organs, or defecation. Christians should use no expletives at all, in my view. And I've often heard Christians use G-O-D. I'm glad to say I haven't heard anybody in this room use G-O-D, but I have heard Christians use it. And it's not right. I believe that we shouldn't even use words like gosh, or cripes, or Christmas, or shoot, or by Jove, or sugar. All of which are subtle or not so subtle alternatives to unacceptable expletives. Well, corrupt communication also includes gossip. And how easy it is for Christians to gossip. It's all around us, isn't it? It's especially difficult when we're at home with our families. What do we do if someone has really upset us at work? Isn't it tempting to come home and moan about the person? It might be the same at church. Some of us can be very annoying, can't we? I speak for myself. I might greatly upset you by something I have said. For example, in the pulpit. Perhaps you might feel that I've said something that was deliberately targeted at you during the preaching. When you go home, you feel like letting off steam about it. Yet, complaining about someone behind their back is wrong, because that person has no opportunity to answer you. Instead, what we should have done is gone to the person concerned and expressed our unhappiness directly to their face. After all, it is possible that we misunderstood the situation, or that the person will apologise for upsetting us. I've really learnt this lesson when confronting false teaching. I've been surprised at when I've actually gone to the person, and there is a conference that some of us are going to, where I have to admit, one of my main reasons for going is so I can speak to somebody at that conference. about some false teaching of theirs. But I also admit that in the past I would be inclined to write about it, but not to seek a personal meeting as hard as I should. Betraying a confidence is another form of corrupt communication. How tempting it can be to spread information we've been given in confidence. You know things are off to a bad start when a person begins, "Don't tell anyone, but," and then they spill a secret. Christians must always be trustworthy. Proverbs 11 verse 13 says, "A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter." That's interesting, isn't it? If we are faithful and we know something that will be to somebody else's detriment, well, a faithful spirit will conceal a matter. Unless, of course, it needs to be addressed by way of discipline. And remember that if you have been told something about somebody else that needs, then it is that person who's told you who should be the one to confront the person who has done whatever it is. It's so tempting, isn't it? We're told something by someone, and we can take it upon ourselves to address the person concerned. It shouldn't be us, should it? If you or I hear something that is wrong, that somebody else has spoken, then we must go to them ourselves. After all, we have first-hand evidence of what has been said. The person who's heard it from you doesn't. If we are not careful, we can stir up trouble between friends by spreading malicious rumours which aren't true. We get told something and then pass it on to others without first checking whether it is true or whether we have the right intention. After all, people can say things, we think they mean one thing, but when we press them, we find they mean something different. We need to be very careful to check that what we say about somebody is true before we pass it on, and whether we actually need to pass it on. One of the things that we looked at last week was how you can steal somebody's reputation. You can steal somebody's reputation by saying something, passing on untrue information about them to somebody else. Now, you may do it in good faith, not realizing it's untrue, but still we will be culpable. We are to be blameworthy unless we know it's true. And there's a need to pass it on. And sometimes there is a need to pass information on about somebody else, isn't there? Sure, we can all think of situations. I'm going to go on holiday with this person. Do you think that's a good idea? We know something about that person that we know to be true. We've established it. Then we would pass that information on to protect our friend. Well, it's particularly difficult in an age dominated by the media, which will often only publish one side of a story. Allegations are made against people, and these allegations are often accepted as true by the media before the person has had an opportunity to speak for themselves. And I'm thinking about all these sexual harassment allegations. No doubt some of them are true, but we've had at least one MP who's been suspended from his party. He doesn't even know what the allegations are. As far as I know, he still doesn't. This is months ago, before Christmas. Poor man. That is not what the Bible teaches, is it? It's not even what our law teaches, which is that you are innocent until proved guilty. Another area where we need to be careful is our humour. Let us watch out for foolish jesting. The next chapter, Ephesians 5, verse 4, warns us against foolish talking and jesting. Proverbs warns us that the very thought of folly is sin. I sort of think, as I say that, what comes to mind is people who will go bungee jumping. I was actually rather horrified when somebody said in a sermon that Christians mainly go bungee jumping because they aren't afraid of dying. But to go bungee jumping is to put the Lord to the test, because bungee jumping, why are you doing it? You're doing it for the thrill of coming within an inch of your life. Now, to my mind, that's folly. Why would you do it? The very thought of folly is sin. We should never laugh at someone else's expense. Oh, how tempting it is, isn't it? Someone's made a fool of themselves and we laugh about it. Or we mock other people for their weaknesses and failings. People would say there is many a true word spoken in jest. People use jest as a cloak for telling someone what they really think about them. And that's not to say we should not laugh at all. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 4 reminds us that there is a time to laugh. Laughter can be a great tonic. However, we must keep it in its place. Some preachers are prone to use jokes in the pulpit, deliberately to stir up the congregation to laugh. Remember that laughter has its place, but we must make sure that we do not use laughter when we should be serious. Sometimes there can be a very strong temptation to laugh at inappropriate times. I can remember once in court when someone was accused of stealing a packet of bacon. When the charge was read out in all the somberness of a Crown Court, I suddenly saw the absurdity of the situation, that a man was standing trial in the Crown Court for stealing something so trivial as a packet of bacon. I've written, I don't suppose it seems funny to you, but I think some of you do see the funny side. But at the time, I could hardly restrain myself from bursting out laughing. It was awful. And I expect we've all had experiences that we're urged to laugh when everyone else is deadly serious. Well, laughter does need to be kept firmly in its place. Christians will tend to be those who speak less than other people. After all, James exhorts us to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Another old saying is that we're given two ears and one mouth for a reason. The context of this verse is to make sure that we listen to what people are saying before we respond. How easy it is to ignore what the person is saying or to interrupt them before they've finished. We need to be slow to speak in the sense that we must make sure that we know what the other person has just said before we reply. Another reason for being slow to speak is that in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Proverbs 10, verse 19. If we talk too much, it won't be long until our speech descends into sin. Corrupt communication also applies to what we talk about. Some of us can only speak about ourselves and have no interest in the other person. I think this is a particular danger for those of us who live on our own. We can become obsessed with ourselves. For others, they can be so full of themselves, so pleased with themselves, that all they want to do is to talk to other people about their achievements, opinions, and feelings. I think it's a danger that we all need to guard against. This doesn't mean that we shouldn't engage in small talk. Some people are reluctant to engage in small talk. They think they're too spiritual for that. But it is important. After all, unless we engage in small talk, it's going to be very difficult to guide the conversation towards the gospel. We show our Christian attitude through small talk as well, don't we? For example, many people moan about the weather. It's been very cold recently, hasn't it? But there are benefits to cold weather in spring. It means that the spring flowers last longer. All the bugs from last summer are killed. And the same is true about rain. Someone was saying to me on Monday that she remembers a particular man who always prayed before a meal, "And we thank thee, O Lord, for every drop of rain." I'm not sure that's always our attitude, is it? Of course, that's not to say that we're in favour of so much rain that it floods people out. But it is relevant when we consider the inconvenience of rain. When we set out without our umbrella, or without a raincoat, we're wearing our glasses and they get covered in water and we get soaked to the skin. How easy it is to complain and feel sorry for ourselves when we must give thanks to the Lord for rain. Talking about what people are doing for the weekend or in the evening often enables us to say what we're doing. So we can say that, yes, well, I'm going to church. Have you had a good weekend? Yes, we had a wonderful time at church. What were you doing in church? Well, I was learning about the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, or whatever it was. Opportunities open up. People think, it's strange. Why did you have such a good time in church? Well, it's because I was with fellow Christian believers. And I knew the joy of the Lord as we met together. Small talk will often be the springboard for gospel talk. I hope you don't mind me coining that phrase. However, we should be careful to avoid small talk at inappropriate times. And for example, and I think this is a danger for us all, at the start and the end of fellowship meetings. When we see someone we haven't seen for a while, or someone we're very fond of, it's so easy to launch into small talk. But this can so easily detract from the gravity of the moment. Prior to a prayer meeting or Sunday service, it's so much better if we prepare ourselves before the Lord, isn't it? We should not rush into the Lord's presence. However, we've just been having a general chit-chat at the start of a meeting. This is precisely what happens, isn't it? Also, at the end of a meeting, it's easy to move straight to small talk instead of allowing the word that has been preached to take root in our hearts. In the parable of the sower, the Lord Jesus warns in Matthew 13, verse 19, that the wicked one will, if he can, catch away that which was sown in the heart. He'll steal away the word if he can. So we need to digest the word of God so it will not be taken from us immediately after it has been spoken. We must keep our conversation pure and be careful what we report, even when our report is true. In Ephesians 5, verses 11 to 12, Paul warns us to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather to reprove them. He goes on in verse 12, "For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." I think the point here is to avoid speaking about corrupt things, such as the wicked actions of others. Sometimes it's quite easy to do that, isn't it? People sometimes do that in their testimonies. They focus on their time before they were Christians and they draw in great detail their sins and their sinful conduct. And yet those aren't things that should be spoken about. We should be ashamed of our sin. Obviously, there's sometimes a need to pray about the wicked actions of others so that we can pray and that we know what we are praying for. The psalmist offers us sound advice in Psalm 141, verse 3, when he says, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." I need to pray that prayer, don't you? Only the Lord can keep my lips from saying things that I know I shouldn't. So often it's not until too late that we realise that we shouldn't have spoken. I'm sure that we've all had moments when we wish we could recall the words we've spoken, but then it's too late, they're out. The damage is done. Much better not to have spoken the words in the first place. We need to listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit so we save ourselves speaking out of turn before the words are out of our mouth. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. I suggest that we're not just to think about these things, but we're also to speak about these things as well. It's a great thing to engage in edifying speech, isn't it? This is Paul's point at the end of verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Once again, we see the contrast between the old and the new, the old man and the new man. While we are to put off corrupt speech, we are to engage instead in speech that edifies or builds people up. Paul goes on to give a reason for edifying speech that builds up. It is so that it may minister grace to the hearers. It's wonderful to know that we can be a means of grace to people in our conversation. I'm sure we can all think of times when something that someone has said to us has blessed us and really helped us in our Christian journey. Some people seem to have a knack of saying just what we need to hear and at the time when we need to hear it. Again, listening to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit is so important. There are times when something comes to our mind from the Lord that we should say to another person. It's always good to pray for wisdom and for a word in season to others when we're in those situations. In Colossians 4, verse 6, Paul adds to what he has said here in Ephesians when he exhorted them, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Isn't that a high standard? Our speech always with grace, even when we're cross. That's hard, isn't it? Always gracious, always measured. Goes back to what we were saying last week. Was it last week or the week before? About being angry and not sinning. The Lord Jesus, he upset the money changers' tables, but he didn't upset the doves' tables. Otherwise, the doves would have been harmed. He knew how to control his anger perfectly. So, our conversation needs always to be edifying. But that we do need to have salt in our conversation. What does salt do? It prevents rot. Sometimes it's easy to avoid saying hard things to people for fear of offending them. But sometimes it's necessary in our speech to speak the truth. And then, when we speak the truth, we must do it in love. To tell people what they need to hear. Not so we get it out of our system, but for their good. We need great wisdom with our tongue, don't we? As we draw to a close, it is worth considering James's words of wisdom about the tongue. in James 3, verses 3 to 8, starting at verse 2, in fact. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. The challenge of our tongues is well set out here, isn't it? If we can control our tongue, then we've controlled our whole body. If you think about it, the tongue is likened to the rudder on the ship. I don't know if any of you follow history, but the Bismarck was Germany's biggest battleship. And it set out, in fact, from Norway, and it made its way, it was going out to the Atlantic to break up the Atlantic convoys. In the end, because of the action of the Allies, it ended up having to head for Brest because one of its engines had been put out of action. And it was going to make Brest until they sent out some swordfish, which were incredibly vulnerable aircraft. I don't know if anyone's seen them. But the conditions were terrible. It was about 6 o'clock at night, just before nightfall. And one of those swordfish dropped a torpedo which crippled the steerage, the rudder. And instead of heading for Brest, the ship started turning in circles. And the next morning, it was destroyed by one of the British ships. I think it was George VI. I may be wrong about that, or George V. But it's remarkable, isn't it? The rudder had gone. They couldn't steer the ship. The ship was destroyed. If we can't control our tongue, we will be like the Bismarck. And we will be destroyed by the devil. It's a challenge, isn't it? If we can control our tongue, then we will be perfect. Just a little movement of the helm, and the course of our life can be changed. Just one word spoken out of turn can land us in the most terrible trouble, can't it? In the same way, we've already seen that a word said in the right spirit, in the right way, to the right person at the right time, can change their lives. The tongue can do great things. It can boast, it can light fires. It's a world of iniquity. It's an unruly evil. We need to pray that the Lord will give us grace to control our tongues so that we are not unruly, that we don't speak out of turn. Truly, we need to pray that the Lord would put a guard on our lips, that we don't say a word that we don't mean to say. Well, this must be possible. because we're told by the Lord Jesus to be perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5, verse 48. And we will only be perfect when we have our tongues completely under control. Isn't that a challenge for each of us? Amen.